Well, good morning to you, and welcome again to our Sunday service. And our opening song is one that I think Job could have sung each and every day, because it contains the line, "O God, I will ever praise you." So it's been good to hear from you this week. I've heard from Martin and Kate and Peter and Kath, from Graham and Anne and Graham, Jeanette and Peter, and then from right across the Atlantic Ocean, Karen, who sends her love to all. Thank you, Karen. It was lovely to hear from you. And we think of you and pray that God will bless you. So let's now turn to our Bibles, to the final chapter of the book of Job for our last message. And Peter is going to read verses 7 to 17 for us.
Today's reading is from Job 42, verses 7 to 17. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, The Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Curan Hapuk. In all the land no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long life. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, for that reading. And chapter 42 of the book of Job, I suppose we could give the title to it, and they all lived happy ever after. That's what you always read, isn't it? The end of a fairy story. But, of course, the Bible is not a book of fairy stories. And this book of Job is no fairy tale. As the book ends, it records Job's death. There is still sadness. There is still heartache and grief. And so as we close our look at Job this morning, just a few simple thoughts in these closing verses. The whole book, of course, starts with a very happy beginning. Job has a wonderful life, all the wealth that he could ever want. He's got a lovely family. He's the greatest man in the East. And then the book takes us behind the scene of life on earth into God's heavenly headquarters, where Satan comes before God. And God points Job out to Satan as a model of excellence in faith and in commitment. But Satan tries to get at God by saying, well, but Job's a fake, isn't he? He only follows you because of all the good things you've prospered him with. He won't follow you if you take all of that prosperity away. And the accusation against God is that people don't follow God for who he is. God is not worthy in himself to be loved. People only love you for what they can get out of you. It's a horrible, satanic accusation. And so God allows Satan to attack Job, and Job loses everything. He loses his wealth, his servants, he loses his home and his family, and he loses his health. But despite the terrible loss and racking pain, Job continues to fear God and to shun evil and praises the name of the Lord. Of course, Job can't understand any of this. He can't understand why all this trauma is happening to him. And his life is full of distress and frustration. His friends come and tell him, well, we know why you're suffering. It's because you're wicked. And it's because you've got no faith. Now, we know that they are wrong. And that Job is an innocent sufferer. And last week we saw how God didn't answer Job's big, why me question, but keeps on pointing Job to the who is with you, reminding Job that who God is, and that it is this God, the Almighty Sovereign God, who is Job's God. And Job responds in verse 3 of this chapter, as we read him saying, Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things that are too wonderful for me. And this thought in Job's mind as he reflects on all that has happened revolves around the truth that the God who has been in it all is just so wonderful. And if there's only one thing that you remember from our time looking at this book of Job, let it be this, that our God is wonderful. He's wonderful in times of blessing. He's wonderful in the just ordinary, everyday life. And he's also wonderful in times of trouble and pain and distress. Our God is just wonderful. And so the psalmist writes, "When I have you, O Lord, I have got everything that I need." Apostle Paul found the same thing and said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So that's it. The end of the story. Well, actually, no. There are these few final verses that Peter read to us, which tell us about two other things: the righting of wrongs and the restoring of fortunes. So let's look at them, two things as we close. Verse 7. "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, 'I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Job thought throughout all of this that his friends are falsely accusing him. And here at the end, God sets the record straight and vindicates Job. He has been falsely accused. And if you're a Christian listening to this morning, did you realize that is what God will do for you personally on the last day, on Judgment Day? As you stand before him and stand there with all the world's unbelievers as well, and God will vindicate you, all those who have mocked you, all those who have fallen out with you because of your faith, God will vindicate you on that day. And here God shows Job to everyone as a true and faithful and righteous child of God. In trying to do down Job, these people have told lies about Job and lies about God, and now God is angry. It's a terrifying thing to have God's anger against you. But the wonderful news for these people is that they can be forgiven. How can they be forgiven? The text tells us, through sacrifice and through the intercession of a righteous man. Verse 8 we read, "So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." A sacrifice. A sacrifice is necessary. It's where in the Old Testament, of course, an animal was killed and put on the altar and consumed by fire. And it pictures what should happen to the sinner. In God's holiness and justice, the sinner should be consumed by God's holy fire. But God in his mercy provides a substitute to die in the place of the sinner. And God provides a mediator between God and the sinner to bring about atonement, to be restored to being at one with God, at one-ment, atonement with God. No longer an enemy, but a friend of God. And so, verse 9, "So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." Job's friends now had to listen to the word, obey it, and then they were forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, but it's an amazing thing to be forgiven by God. And in those early verses, we find the righting of wrongs. From verse 10 onwards, we see the restoring of fortunes. God now gives Job double of all he'd lost. He'd lost 7,000 sheep. God gives him 14,000. His family is doubled. Initially, Job had his family to the second generation, but now he has children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to the fourth generation. Job's lifespan is doubled. Instead of a 60 years and 10 life, he gets a 60 years and 20, 140 years. And the whole of Job's family benefit from Job's obedient commitment to God. So is that it? Do they all live happily ever after? Well, no, not quite. Job does die, as we mentioned. But this account here in Scripture is pointing us to the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice. Book of Job points us on to the perfect ending, helping us to understand God's big picture for this world. This world has a beginning. It has a middle, and it will have an end. The opening two chapters of Genesis tell us about the beginning. It was paradise, a supremely happy picture of love and harmony between people and creation and God. And then you have the end of the world. We're told about this in the last book of the Bible, told in picture language, of course, and in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, we read how it all ends with God's people, Christians, in paradise, living on a newly created earth, where now there is no sin, where there's no suffering or loss or separation or death. And God's people living on this new earth, amazingly, with God himself. God himself will dwell with his people, we read. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And it's even more wonderful than the paradise right at the beginning. But in the middle, between the beginning and the end, you have sin and suffering. Adam and Eve fall for Satan's attack and are separated from God's presence. And it's in that middle part that you and I live. And the book of Job helps us to see how you get to a paradise happy ending. In the beginning, Job is enjoying this wonderful life. Everything is beautiful. Everything is fine. And the end is even better. Job now gets double of all God's blessings. But what do we have in the middle? We have suffering, lots of it, unanswered questions, disappointments, temptations, trials, false accusations, frustration, dark depression. The happiest person becomes the saddest. The richest becomes the poorest. But here's an important point for us not to miss. In all of this that we read, we find that Job is an innocent sufferer. And as Job's whole story points us to Jesus Christ, we see the one who will rescue his people through his own innocent suffering. Jesus came from the highest place to the lowest place for us. And then Jesus is raised back to the highest place. And through his sacrifice, he makes it possible for us to join him there in that perfect paradise place. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the mediator to bring many people from being under the wrath and enmity of God to be God's friends. the innocent one suffered, so that the Christian will never have to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God. And just let me say this as I close, that for the Christian, life in this world, this middle bit, is for us, it's as bad as it will ever get. We experience pain. We get old. We lose our health. We lose our friends. There's death. There's grief. There's sadness. But for the Christian, we're heading towards beauty, towards riches, towards unending joy and unending pleasure in the fullness of life. It's not a fairy story, because even now we have God's presence with us, all through, step by step, God with us, leading us, helping us, supporting us. You see, this world is only your best life now. If you're heading for something that's worse than this world, if you're heading for hell, because for the unbeliever, life in this world will be as good as it gets. For the Christian, the whole of this is not a fairy story. The promise is God with you, life with God now, and life with God in paradise, with your Christian friends, with your Christian family, on a new created earth, with God, in the fullness of life and joy and paradise, happy ever after. Amen. So now our prayer. So, loving Father, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, the one who caused this pain? Father God, it's amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Accept our thanks, accept our eternal gratitude for rescuing us, for saving us. And we come to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, three people got the answer last week. Question, who hid 100 of God's prophets? And the answer, of course, was Obadiah. And this week, I want to stretch your minds a little bit away from one word answer or the name of someone. Just make it a little bit harder for you this week. There were 12 tribes of Israel, you remember, but not forever. The 12 tribes didn't remain as Israel. They split, as you know, into 10 tribes who lived in the north in Galilee, and 2 tribes who remained in the south, in Jerusalem. So my question is, what caused that split? What was the event that triggered that split and that fallout? Have a look, see if you can find what happened that caused the 12 tribes of Israel to split. And so let's close now with that hymn that we quoted, and